So good morning. My name is Russ Handwerk. I'm one of the elders here. And our senior pastor, Ryan Stanley, is off today. And so I'll be filling in. My wife and I, Dawn, and a few of our girls are here. We have four girls. We've been here for 15 years. And so I am here today up front. Today, we'll be talking about resolutions, how they require commitment and they require Christ. Our scripture reading today comes from Exodus and from Mark. We'll first read from Exodus chapter 20, verses 2 and 3. That'll be on page 61 in the Bibles in the pews in front of you. And then also Mark chapter 12, verses 29, 31. That'll be page 849. So if you would, please, you'll see it on the screen as well. But turn to those pages, if you will, and please stand for the reading of Scripture today. First from Exodus, chapter 20, verses 2 and 3. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. And then from Mark 12, 29 and 31. Jesus answered, "The most important is, hear, O Israel, the Lord your God. The Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And the second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these." You may be seated. Let's pray. Lord, please bless our time together this morning. Please be upon us and in all of us. May you speak through me, Lord, and in doing so, please speak directly to me and to all of us who are here. May the words I say this morning teach the message of truth accurately. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Resolutions. How many of you, by show of hands, had a resolution in 2018? Anybody? Not too many. Okay. This is good. Now, the only few of you raised your hand. So how many of you achieved that resolution? Okay. Yeah. So I'm the only one that achieved a resolution in 2018, huh? Yeah. My resolution was to eat more and to work out less. I got it. All right. So 2019, I don't know, maybe. I guess none of you have a resolution, so we're done. Oh. Okay. Well, think about having one, if you will, then, for 2019. And if you will, let's just think about that. And as you think about it, whether it's a resolution or you're just planning your life or planning for next week or planning any part of your life out, if you would, think of these three ways that God can help you plan a better plan. Take these things into account for God's will in your life. So we'll talk about these three pieces before we go into the scripture pieces that we read just now. Number one is He holds the future in our hand. He knows what's best for us. So although we can make educated guesses in our life, we can't see 1 minute into the future. Sometimes we think we can, but we really can't. I don't know if any of you ever watch the show It's a Wonderful Life. When I was growing up, it was the one show we watched every year. Now there's so many good shows, it's hard to just watch that one show. In fact, we don't really watch that show that often. But Anyway, George Bailey, remember him in that show? One of the comments he makes early on in the show is, I know what I'm doing tomorrow and the next day and the next year and the year after that. Well, in that show, he really doesn't ever do any of the things he's planning on doing. It all goes a different way. But life for him ends up in the end, and it ends up good. It's the way a lot of TV shows are, but it ends up good for him. That's kind of the way it is with God in a way. He knows what's going to happen for each of us tomorrow and the next day and the next year and the next year. He holds our future in his hands. It's like he can see around blind corners of time for us that we cannot see. The prophet Isaiah writes in chapter 46, 9, 10, I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, from the ancient times, things not yet done. So wouldn't you want to trust God's plan for your life over your own plan? Because he holds and he knows. Second is his ways are higher than ours. How many of you, like me, you find yourself sometimes in any day or week or maybe in a month or where you're planning out that time frame and you're literally, there's hundreds of things going on. So you get up a little bit earlier for that day and you're going to plan out that time frame. For me, it usually is work, so I get up earlier than normal. Often I'm traveling, so I get up early, but I always, unfortunately, I turn on the computer so it's ready to go so I can hop right into it after I read the Bible and do my devotion. And I always turn, for some reason, I turn the phone on, and then all of a sudden I get a phone call right after I read maybe a couple words of the Bible, and I get that call. It's like, that's really important. I better answer that. And it's like, hey, did you see that email? There's something's happened. Got to read that email, please, and respond right now. So I do. And in doing so, then I see another email. I better take care of that one, and then another one. And then all of a sudden, 6 o'clock becomes 10 o'clock. And you know, where did that time go with God? And I really never even planned. And there goes the day. It could be your home life. You know, you plan to do it. A kid gets up. Maybe they're sick. That's kind of the way the days can go when you can't get that time in with God. And so that's the way it can happen when you can't get that time in. And Isaiah 55, 8, 9 says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways. My thoughts higher than your thoughts. So like my plans that go written without the Lord's guidance, sometimes not even written, do your plans ever blow up in your face? For me, I need to learn to just not turn the computer on, not have the phone on until I'm through with the important stuff. It says in Psalms 33:11, tells us, the plans of the Lord stand firm forever. So always, you know, that's number two. Stay with that plan of starting the day with God. Third, he will establish our steps and his purpose will prevail. Sometimes we think we're in charge in what we're doing or what's going to happen. The Word of God says in Proverbs 16:9, the heart of man's plans his way, or the heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. In Proverbs 19:21, it says, many are the plans of a person's heart, but it's the Lord's purpose that prevails. Let's look back at Jacob's sons. All the brothers schemed and planned to kill their brother Joseph. They were jealous of him. Joseph was coming out to see them. So they planned to kill him. But immediately, the steps changed. God changed those steps. Instead of killing him, they found a well that was empty, and they threw him in that well, and they kept his beautiful coat, scarred it up a bit to make it look like he had been attacked by an animal, and they left him for dead in the well. Well, he gets found. This is God changing the steps, and he goes into slavery in Egypt. And along the way, he begins moving up in stature with Egypt, becoming the second in command. Now, here's this lowly boy, not even from Egypt, becomes the second in command in Egypt. And the next thing you know, all these brothers and the whole family is saved from famine. What a way for God's plan to work out to bring and save that family. So Joseph says to his brothers, "What you meant for evil, God meant for good." It was God's plan. And everything was different. The steps were totally different. So he established the steps, and his plan prevailed. It wasn't easy on Joseph. It was rough. So along the way, God's plan was tough for Joseph and for the brothers. But the end was all good. So throughout the Bible, we're shown how God's plans are better than ours. I'm not saying that we don't plan. That's just contrary to that. We should have very challenging resolutions or plans for our lives. We should submit and trust in Christ, because he holds our future and he knows what's best for you and I. His ways are higher, and he will establish our steps, and his purpose will prevail. So submit and trust to him. Now, how do we do that? Well, first, let's talk about Christianity and our core beliefs. You know what those are, I'm sure. That Jesus is the Son of God, that he's equal with God. He was born of Virgin Mary. He lived a perfect, sinless life. He was crucified to pay the penalty for you and for me. He rose from the dead. We're saved by his grace, by the grace of God. We cannot add or take away from Christ's finished work on the cross, because our penalty is paid in full. Now, can a person be saved without holding to these core beliefs of Christianity? No, we can't. That's the core beliefs. But just mental acceptance of these points, it's just the framework of salvation. Faith is more than just the intellectual knowledge of this. It says in the Bible, even that the devil and demons know this. So knowing it isn't what saves you. Jesus tells us in John 3:3, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." So, when you believe the truth, when you accept Christ as your Savior, the spiritual transformation begins. That's when you're born again. That's when you have the strong, passionate desire to be close to Jesus Christ, and it's given to you by Christ himself. It creates the desire through Scripture, through reading Scripture. When you worship, when repenting, it's Christ bringing you to want to do those things. And when you do those things, you come even closer. It's the sacraments. God opens our eyes as we get closer, and He gets closer to us. So we come back to that. Now, how do we sustain this when we first come to that point in our life? It's a big moment. But sustaining that spiritual renewal, that's this desire. Or in some cases, how do we get it? How do we revive it? Well, we started out by reading the first commandment. You shall have no other gods before me. But wait, when we read that, I read that first, that one sentence right before Exodus 2, which stated, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. He could have said much more than that. He could have said, well, I'm the God that created you in the earth. I'm the God who decided that I would save Joseph from that cistern. You left him there. I pulled him out of there. This boy, I pulled him out of there. And I made him second in command of the most prosperous country in the world. And I brought you so that you could come to Egypt and he would save you from starvation. I'm that God. And I'm that God that brought 10 plagues so that the world would know that you're mine. And I'm the one and only God. And I brought you out of Egypt and I made the waters of the Red Sea part and stand so that you could escape through the Red Sea. I did that for you. And then once you were through, I collapsed the waters so that the strongest army in the world would perish and could no longer pursue you. You did nothing. I, your God, did all of that for you because I created you, I love you, and I redeemed you. He didn't have to say all that. He only had to say that one sentence because they had just witnessed all of that personally. That's my thinking anyway. They had all gone through all that. So he'd just done it for them. They had experienced it personally. And it's that same relationship God wants us to have with him. That first commandment is foundational for them. It was foundational for us. There's one God, and you shall have no other gods before me. These words command God's people to worship, to love, and to serve the one true God. With the first commandment, God makes it clear that his people are to have a relationship with him. For our old life is dead, and we're a new creation. We're born again in Christ. The old has passed, and the new has come. The first commandment calls on us to be in this relationship with God. And be the first in every aspect of our life. When we lose sight of that first commandment, we lose sight of God. There is only one God, the God who is revealed to us in the Holy Scriptures. He's calling us to be in that relationship with him. The tragic thing is that every one of us in the room, me included, we go to the altar of other things, all of us. Maybe it's the altar of our home, the altar of our 3-car garage. Maybe we
like me, we can only fit one car in that three-car garage because of the altar of the other things in the car, in the garage. Or maybe it's the altar of our gardens. Could be the altar of our children or our jobs, our title, altar of the NFL ticket, Sunday NFL ticket. Or maybe it's addictions, shopping or alcohol. Where do you set your affections? In other words, when your mind takes a break from the complexities of today's world, of the daily living of today, where does your mind come to rest? What's important to you? Where do you spend your free time? And what do you think about? What do you long for? What are you living for? And what if it was taken from you? Sometimes we all, me included, things get in our way. We're human. We get off that path of salvation, and we get on a path of destruction. So whether you've had in the past, you set resolutions or not, or you've planned anything else out or not, I do have these handouts today. I've asked a few people to come forward to help me with these. So if you don't mind, I've got a couple of them. I've got them up here. As they hand them out, pass them out, this is a two-part handout for you. Part A is going, you're going to see on this, is what I've been talking about here, is to think about some things that maybe you need to let go of or maybe do less of. So think about something that may assist you in giving you more time. To put Christ first in your life. Doesn't mean you can't watch football. Doesn't mean you can't have a three-car garage. But prayerfully consider some things that maybe you, if you're not spending time at all with God in your spare time, then what could you possibly do? Think about that for a moment or so. Maybe jot down a few notes. Now, this is your personal sheet. You can take it with you. Use it as a thought starter. So that's part A. Part B, and that part A is the first commandment. Part B, we look at the greatest commandment. God sees our relationship with Him much like a marriage relationship in the New Testament. It talks about we, His church. We are called the bride of Christ. It's not enough to stand at the altar and say when you're being married, you'll be my favorite girlfriend. No one says that, do they? The words are forsaking all others. And so if either one of the spouses does not forsake all others, then that can spell disaster or destruction for the marriage. So when you forsake all others, when you truly do, you should be pursuing, or you do pursue, if you forsake all others, that means things as well, then you will wholeheartedly pursue one another. So think about a strong relationship, whether it was a marriage. You know, when you're growing up, did you ever have a really close friend? You were just like this. You did everything together. Or maybe a brother or a sister, or even your spouse today, or your mom, or a parent, your father, or someone that you were just like that with. Maybe when you were younger, you called it your blood brother. Think about them. Yeah, let's put it on the screen, if you will, this sentence. I love or loved somebody. Put that person's name in here. With all my heart, all my soul, all my mind, and all my strength. Who was that person, if you can think of that person? Hopefully there's been someone in your life like that. It's someone you couldn't wait to be with, that person. Maybe you left that person in the evening, and then that morning you couldn't wait to be with them. Or it was your friend growing up, and you spent the night with them one night, and you stayed up all night playing, and then the next morning you got up, and your mom came to get you, and you, oh, I got to stay with you. So mom let you spend the next night with them. Or maybe it's your spouse, or a girlfriend you have now, or a boyfriend. You wanted to see the pictures of them growing up. When you first started dating them, you met the parents, they got out a yearbook or they got out a scrapbook, couldn't wait to see those pictures. Yearbook, you read the things people wrote about them in the yearbook. Facebook, you become friends with them on Facebook. Next thing you know, they post they're in a relationship with you on Facebook. Makes you feel really good. You start posting things about you. You go to dinner. You go to movies with them. You hold hands. You laugh together. You cry together. Sometimes you argue, but you make up. You embrace. Just have that comfort being with them. You get married. Or if it's a spouse today and you just love being in each other's presence, you go on trips without them, but you know that other people know you belong to them. They can see it in your eyes and everything you do. At work, you got your pictures on your desk, pictures of your kids. Everybody just knows how much you feel for that person. They just, everything you do, they know that person's all about you. I mean, if you could, that person you're so close with, that if there was a book like this read about that made about that person, and maybe you together, you would read that book, even though it might be this thick, you'd read the whole thing about them. And does that sound like a passionate relationship with Christ? Sometimes we'd have that relationship with the person, but that's what we're talking about with Christ. So think about this, if you would. I'm not saying you don't have a passionate relationship with Christ, but maybe most of you do. Maybe one day you don't, or maybe one week, or you go a month or something. Why don't I, think about this, why don't I have a passionate relationship with Christ? Is it because I don't see my sin from His perspective? Or Maybe I don't grasp how much he loves me. Think about how much he loved the Israelites and brought them out of Egypt and all those things he did for them. They did nothing. Or think about Christ dying on the cross. Same exact, it's almost exactly the same, you know, how they did the Israelites and what he did for us. Going to the cross, we did nothing. Maybe we're just operating at a distance. We know what he did for us, and we want it. We accept it. Or maybe we know about him, but we really don't know him. Or we know some about him. In James 4, 7, 8, it says, submit yourselves. It's James chapter 4, verses 7, 8. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. So that is the second part of your sheet. So will you commit to a more passionate relationship with Christ? If you're willing to do so, then the first part is, what could you free up in your time? The second part is, with that time, what could you do? How could you spend more time than of your free time with God? Because it says, if you draw near, he'll draw near. If you draw nearer to him, he'll come closer to you. So I encourage you to prayerfully consider your commitment to draw near. Take a moment or so to think about it. Maybe pray about it. We'll give you a moment to think about that now. So, whether it's a resolution or just planning your everyday life or just trying to get closer to the Lord, success, in conclusion here, involves three things. Submit and trust Christ. Submit and trust Christ because he holds your future. His ways are higher. And his purpose will prevail. You must have a transformed relationship that puts him first. He's the only God. And then third, have that passionate relationship with Christ. And remembering that the greatest commandment, that to love him with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and all your strength. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we're thankful for this past year. We're thankful for all the things you give us. You give us so much, Lord, and sometimes we take the basics for granted because we have them. And Lord, going into this next year, and we just pray, Lord, that You will guide us and lead us. And Lord, help us to be passionate in our relationship with you, with each other, and with those that you bring into our lives. That we may be open to the transforming power of the Holy Spirit and be conformed to the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. It is in his name we pray. Amen.